This morning comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. If you're looking in a Pew Bible, that is on page 1236. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And the title of this sermon this morning is Sola Fide. Through the months of September and October on Wednesday evenings, we have been discussing that we are not together with the Roman Catholic Church. They hold to Christ and faith and grace and scripture and. But we do not. As a body here, we hold to Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. You can see those signs on our wall over here. And this morning, we will be looking at the Apostle Paul's explanation of how, then, we are justified. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, this section that we're looking at this morning actually picks up in the middle of Paul relaying to the Galatians a conversation and a confrontation that he had with Jesus' right-hand man, Peter. Peter had been eating and spending time with the Gentiles. But when a group of people known as the circumcision party showed up on the scene, he started acting as though the Gentiles needed to act like Jews. Paul clearly was upset because it was not only Peter acting like this, but it was the others who were with Peter, as well as Paul's partner, Barnabas, as all of these folks were following Peter's lead. Paul asked Peter, according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So when we get to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15, then Paul is identifying himself with Peter as a Jew and not a Gentile sinner. Yet he goes on then in verse 16 to give what seems to be the thesis statement of this letter. If we look through all of Galatians, this is the thesis statement to this letter. Paul writes, yet, that is, see that we are Jews and not Gentiles. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by the faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Before we move further, though, we need to define some things. We need to define what it means to justify. This verb means God's powerful, cosmic, and universal action in effecting a change in the situation between sinful humanity and God, by which God is able to acquit and vindicate believers, setting them in a right and faithful relationship with himself. A simpler way that some like to remember what justified means is that it's just as if I'd never sinned. It means that we are declared right. It's a legal term, meaning that we have been declared innocent and in the right. Maybe you're tech savvy and you spend a lot of time on computers and typing documents. The justification is how a document is lined up, whether that's to the left, to the right, or the center. It's the justification of your document. So this truly is then the thesis statement of Paul's letter. Paul is declaring and reminding the Galatians, as well as Peter, remember, that we are not declared right because we follow the law, but because of Christ's atoning work on the cross. But the Galatians struggled with it. The church during the Reformation struggled with this. That's a big part of what Luther was arguing about during the Reformation. But let's face it, we struggle with this too. Johannes Brenz, another reformer, wrote, "By nature, human beings are made in such a way that they do not want to accept anything from God free of charge, but want to earn it by their works and their righteousness." That was written during the Reformation. Doesn't that sound like us today? But then hear this. He continues, "It is diabolical arrogance not to want to get anything from God free of charge, but to earn everything. Because this is saying that we want to be God ourselves." This is what Adam began in the garden, and from there it has spread to the entire human race. Diabolical arrogance. Because we want to be God. We don't want anything for free. We want to earn it. We don't want to be some charity case. We don't want a handout. We must earn what we get, but there is no earning with God. It is a free gift from God, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. And why? Why is it a free gift? Because if it was not free, and if it was earned, we would boast about it. Far from being a theologian, 1990s Christian music recording artist Rich Mullins sings in his song, "Hold Me, Jesus, surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than to take what you give that I need." We would rather fight for and earn what we get, but with God, it's free and it's bought by Jesus' blood. Solus Christus, Christ alone. We must have faith in him. That is how we are justified. Faith alone, sola fide. Martin Luther writes in his commentary over the letter of Galatians, the true way to Christianity is this, that a man first acknowledges himself to be a sinner and that it is impossible for him to do any good work. Good works are works of the law, and they are no benefit to us. They cannot justify us. Johannes Brentz once again writes, no work of the moral or ceremonial law can justify us in the sight of God, because no work can be done by us to the degree of perfection and integrity that would be needed for God to accept it. All our good works are imperfect and corrupt, therefore they cannot justify us. We try in vain to earn salvation and to earn grace. Paul points out in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul goes on to say several chapters later in chapter 11 and verse 6 that if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Similarly, Martin Luther writes that whatever is not grace is the law, whether judicial, ceremonial, or the Ten Commandments. That's why we looked at the Ten Commandments this morning to identify what the law looks like. The Jewish law had 612 laws that the Jews had to hold to. We are either saved by grace through faith, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, or we are saved by the law. It must be one or the other. Either it is sola gratia, grace alone, by sola fide, faith alone, or does grace and faith and works? But Scripture is clear which one it is. Sola gratia, sola fide. It is faith that we are made right, that we are justified. It is not our doing. I love the imagery that Luther gives about our faith. He writes, faith takes hold of Christ and has him present and holds him enclosed as the ring does the precious stone. Sisters who are married, look at the ring your husband gave you on your wedding day. Brothers, look at the ring on your wife's hand. See how the ring, how the band displays the diamond? The metal may be pretty, but it is not the point. It holds the diamond firmly. It shouts, look at this precious gem. Our faith does the same. It displays Christ. It shouts, don't look at me, look at Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Apostle Paul moves on in verse 17, and he asks a question. We've seen these rhetorical questions of Paul's before when we studied Romans last year. Paul poses the question, but if In our endeavor to be justified by Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? What he's asking here is, if we seek to be made right with God through Christ, yet are found to be sinners for abandoning the law, does this mean that Jesus has led us into sin? And the answer is a resounding, certainly not. Or as Paul would write in Romans, by no means, or even God forbid, as the King James says. No, Christ does not lead us to sin. He cannot lead us to sin. Now, the King James, rather than asking if Jesus is a servant of sin, it asks if he is a minister of sin, which Luther says is similar to saying a schoolmaster who teaches the law. Now, a teacher who teaches the law brings about one thing: condemnation. The law brings about condemnation. In verse 18 here, it seems that Paul is speaking similar to what Jesus had when Jesus said that he would rebuild the temple. But that's not what Paul is talking about when he says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself a transgressor." Paul is not comparing himself to Jesus here. Paul is speaking to the fact that since he turned from believing that the works of the law justified him, and now he knows that faith in the grace of Jesus Christ is what justifies him, he cannot turn back. And if he were to turn back to trusting in his own works of the law, he would be found a transgressor and a sinner. Jesus Christ was the only one who could fulfill the law perfectly, and he did so on our behalf. So does this mean that we are not to follow the Ten Commandments and do what God has commanded? No, we are to do these things, but we are not to do them to earn salvation. We do so because we are saved. Our good works are done as an act of worship, not as an act of obligation. We do good works as an act of worship, not an act of obligation. Paul continues in verse 19, "For though the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God." And amen, and may it be said of us as well. We are to put to death our old self who tries to earn favor with God and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship, according to Romans 12, verse 1. Martin Luther, I know I got a lot of Martin Luther in here. He has a really good commentary over Galatians. Martin Luther summarizes this verse so well. So these words, "I am dead to the law," are very effectual. For he, that's Paul, does not say, "I am free from the law for a time," or "I am Lord over the law," but simply, "I am dead to the law. I have nothing more to do with it." Paul could have uttered no words more effectual and conclusive. And then the Apostle Paul goes from here straight into a passage that many of us know that many of us have memorized and that we as a church have memorized together as we feel it is important and it's doctrinal. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, Jesus calls a crowd to him and he tells them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Brothers and sisters, a cross had one purpose: death. The cross had one purpose, and that was death. We are commanded by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ to deny ourselves, that is, our own selfish wants and desires, and we are to pick up our cross and follow him. In order to follow Christ, we must die to ourselves. We must die to the law. Dying to ourselves, though, is not an easy thing, is it? Luke records the same account in his gospel in chapter 9, but he adds to take up your cross daily. It is a daily fight to put to death our sinful, selfish ways. Nathan talked about that last week when we looked at Ephesians, when we looked at the armor of God. It is a daily battle. It is a daily thing to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow Christ. Verse 20 speaks of a union, though, that we have with Christ. Yes, that union means that Jesus Christ represented us in his death and resurrection. But he lives in us. It is a living union in which Jesus is present with us. Because Jesus Christ lives in Paul, he can say, look at the grace, the righteousness, salvation, and peace in me. It is Jesus. And yet, it is mine because of the union that I have through faith, as Christ and I are made as one body and one spirit. But Paul goes on to say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul makes a distinction in this clause, now. He contrasts his former way of life as a Christ or as a Christian killing, law abiding Pharisee with the life that he has now obtained by faith in Christ. Of course, we cannot cease to live in the flesh. We still look the same on the outside, but our affection change. Our desires change. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27 is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 reads, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. It says that God cleans us up from our uncleannesses and our idols, and that he removes our stony, unmovable, sin-laden hearts and gives us a heart that he can form, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. Martin Luther writes, the fact that we believe that we are righteous, that we are dead to the law, that we put our lusts to death, all this must be ascribed to Christ and not to us. In this verse, Paul ties physical and spiritual life together. Physical life is only truly life when it is lived in Christ and in the spirit of faith. Let me read that last part of that quote again. Physical life is only truly life when it is lived in Christ and in the spirit of faith. And read what Jesus has done. It says that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It is only in Christ. Solus Christus. The final verse that we will look at this morning then is verse 21. This was directed at the Galatian legalists who were concerned that they were certain that they could attain righteousness by following the law. But Paul simply says that if that were the case, Christ's death was null and void. Paul has set an entire argument to say that it is simply not the case. Our righteousness, our justification is by Christ, and he has not died in vain. Christ, the Son of God, by his own free grace and mercy has died to justify us. John Calvin sums it up this way, and really he sums up what this passage is trying to say. Unless we renounce everything else and embrace Christ alone, we reject the grace of God. If the death of Jesus is our redemption, then it follows that we are captive. If it is a payment, we are debtors. If it is atonement, then we are guilty. If it is cleansing, then we are unclean. Anyone who ascribes his cleansing, pardon, atonement, righteousness, or deliverance to works nullifies the death of Christ. That is a grave charge, brothers and sisters. Our works cannot make us right. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how close we follow the law, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are not God. We cannot save ourselves. Our justification is not in our works, but in Christ's work. That is his death and resurrection. And we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. And so I close our passage this morning with a quote from Martin Luther. Therefore, Paul says, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me. He is my form, my furniture and perfection, adorning and beautifying my faith as the color, the clear light, or the whiteness garnish and beautify the wall. It is Christ who justifies, and it is Christ who makes us holy, pleasing, and acceptable sacrifices to God." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for not only calling us, but justifying us through your Son, and then glorifying us Lord God, it is not us, but it is you. It is you who makes us right. It is you who has taken the curse of sin and death so that we stand in your Son's righteousness. We are thankful for a salvation in your Son alone, through faith alone. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please stand as we sing, "We Are the Body." Our benediction this morning comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Go as children of God through faith.